What we will be studying is verse 3 that says, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow." And you'll see that as we look into the psalm tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you again for this evening of respite to come together with believers and to look into your word and to have a refreshment and also to pray together. And we ask that you'd bless our time. We ask you encourage us, convict us, and also bind us together tonight as we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think it was not this Sunday, but last Sunday we were back in Findlay, and the scripture was read, Psalm 101. And for some reason, I was just impressed anew with how prevalent the theme is of God protecting the righteous from the wicked. We know that there are a lot of psalms written by David. Of course, we've been in the Psalms now for about 3 years, I believe. And so it's not that that was a new thought or something that came up out of the blue. But for some reason, that particular psalm just kind of hit me as very prevalent, and just it just glared, it just jumped out at me just how prevalent the theme is for God's protection for God's people from the wicked. And we know, as I said, that a lot of psalms were written by David regarding his personal enemies. One of the most prevalent one being Saul. Many of David's enemies were personal, some were political, and some were spiritual. But their animus was driven largely by jealousy, when it comes right down to it. And Psalm 101, referred to a minute ago, is a general psalm of God thwarting the plans of the wicked, as is this psalm tonight that we will be looking at, as well as a praise to God for his protection from the wicked. And we're not oftentimes used to this concept. We've heard that many times, that you know, we may be thought of as a little peculiar or odd during times of with our coworkers or our families or our governments. But really, we have never really seen a lot of hostility in this country, at least, towards our beliefs as well as towards us in general. And as I studied this particular psalm again, I was encouraged by its theme of the wicked and of trouble and of the imagery of the protection that we experience. And I think this has especially been true. I know at least lately, over the last few years, it's just really jumped out at me at just how truly evil our world is and the governments of the world are. And how much we need protection, how much worse it's going to get. And as we look at this psalm, there are really two divisions. One is verses 1 through 5, which is an acknowledgement of the Lord's protection, and then verses 6 and 7, which are praise for deliverance from the wicked. And if we look at this psalm, I'll just read it first of all. Psalm 124 says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." So this really begins with an abrupt opening sentence. And it really is, in some ways, a fragment of a sentence. to grab our attention, using the word if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And it's pointing to the consequences of such an unimaginable thing if that were to happen. Poetically, it is like a match that is lit, that sets your mind on a flame for just a moment for that possibility. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now, what if it had been some other god, small g, or some other human protection that we had trusted in, or some prince or person? Again, it leaves you hanging. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now, Matthew 24:22 says, "And unless those days had been cut short, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." But unlike this psalm, Matthew 24:22 has a conclusion. Unlike this phrase, Jesus gives the immediate answer and the solution, or the answer, or the immediate answer and the solution. The answer is that no flesh would be saved if the days would not be cut short. If the days of the tribulation, the great day of the Lord, if those days had not been cut short, then the answer is no flesh would be saved. But those days will be shortened for the sake of the elect during the great day of the Lord. But here, after this fragment, so to speak, is presented, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Again, there's a pause, a pondering of that thought. Then we start again in verse 2 with this same fragment, the same thought repeated again. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. There is no secondary cause to or our being delivered. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then what? There would be nothing. And then the second half of verse 2 states, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. It's like in Psalm 2 that says, why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? They say, let us take up the Lord's anointed. Let us align ourselves up against the Lord and his anointed. They are determined, they are rising up and determining to disturb us from our peace and tranquility. They are determined to take away any peace that we have. This is done with malice and ill intent. As they rise up against the Lord, as they rise up, the Lord also rises up. And it says, the result is if the Lord had not been on our side, that is, if they would have swallowed us alive. They would have swallowed us up so quickly, it would be like a dainty morsel. The word picture for devouring or swallowing is common in Scripture. If we go to 2 Samuel chapter 17:16, we see that same idea. In 2 Samuel 17:16, it says, now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now, of course, this is talking about here about the warning David to escape from Saul. So here we see this idea, from Absalom. So here we see this idea that of swallowing up is defeating and devouring. And also Psalm 35:25 says that they had swallowed him up. Ezekiel 36:3 says, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side. So this idea of being swallowed up is the idea of being consumed or defeated, being swallowed alive, much like an animal would, being swallowed alive without even having to digest or chew. And then it says, when their wrath was kindled against, when their wrath was kindled against us. You know, when we look at history and we look at even today, it is utterly amazing how much anger and fury has been unleashed against God and his people. If we look back in the early church days, we look at the catacombs and the many Christians that were killed. And then we look in the early or the Middle Ages of all the martyrs and so forth of the church then, and then we look at today. All we have to do is read the testimonies and Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors, and we just see heartbreaking stories of people around the world, especially in North Korea and Iran and China. We see these places that are just devouring Christians. And we just wonder, what is going on? What are they so angry about? What are they so afraid of? And the torture that is employed in some of these prison camps is just unimaginable for Christians, just because they name the name of Christ. So their wrath was kindled against us. Again, we go back to Psalm 2. There is a rage in them. There is a rage that they rage against God and they rage against his people. So if the Lord had not been on our side, the answer is, when the men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive, when their wrath was kindled against us. And then verse 4 shifts gears a little bit and uses a word picture here of overwhelming waters. It was interesting, I had mentioned Sunday morning during Sunday school about how many times the word heart is used in the scripture, and heart usually referring to the spirit or the thought center of man and his reasoning ability. And here also the number of times the word waters is used in the scripture. And it's really used, of course, sometimes just to talk about water, like literal water, such as in a river or whatever, speaking especially in historical books. But so many times waters is referred to as some type of persecution of God's people, or of discipline, or judgment of God. And here we see the waters, and again, this is why I chose the hymn I did tonight about the waters overflowing us. The waters, there are troubled waters that look at us that are in view here. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. So there are two parallel statements here. One is that the waters would have overwhelmed us, and the stream would have gone over our soul, and then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. So the stream would have gone over our soul, and the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. And it's really an accurate picture of how our soul can feel when we think about waters, when we think about how water can overwhelm. If you're in water and you're drowning, especially in rough waters or turbulent waters, whether it be a lake or even the ocean or perhaps a river that's very very fast moving, the water can overwhelm very quickly. And so that's the way a soul can feel when confronted by evil, whether it's internal temptation or whether it's external threats. Water is both the source of life and it is the source of destruction. We think about living waters that Jesus speaks about. We talk about the fountain of living waters in Jeremiah chapter 2, where Jeremiah says, his people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns which can hold no water. And then we also think about the quiet waters that are discussed in Psalm 23. But here we look at water as the source of destruction and overwhelming destruction. As I mentioned, water can be one of the most powerful forces on earth, whether through natural disasters or man-made engineering, using water to fuel energy. such as the Hoover Dam. This says, therefore it is used of both the Lord and his ability to discipline his people or judge the wicked, and it is also used as a picture of the wicked overwhelming the righteous without God's help. A few verses that we can look at as examples of this are Psalm 95. It says, you carry them away like a flood. That's referring to God and the wicked. Isaiah 28:3 says, the Lord is like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. And then if we look at Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 8. Jeremiah 46, 8. It says, Egypt rises like a flood. I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 7. Who is coming up on like a flood? Who is coming up like a flood? Whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. So here's a very clear picture of Egypt acting as a flood and of acting as destruction. And then we have Ezekiel. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 30 or 26, verse 19. Ezekiel 26:19 says, for thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. So here we see those examples of the wicked overwhelming the righteous, or we also see the Lord disciplining his people as well as destroying the wicked with pictures of water, swollen waters that will go over the soul. So we really see this idea here of, and the first part here of the being swallowed up, and then also of overwhelming waters. And then verse 6 states, blessed be the Lord. We move into verse 6 through 8 of the praise to God for his deliverance. And there are really two metaphors here for deliverance. One is a metaphor from a deliverance from prey as an animal or a predator, and the other is deliverance from the fowler's snare or trap. Now it says, the Lord delivered them from a form delivered from prey of their teeth. It says, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Now it shifts from the metaphor of the wicked here being an overwhelming flood to wild beasts that seek to tear God's people apart with their fangs and to eat them as prey. Now, I don't know if you've ever been confronted by a mad dog who is baring his teeth at you, but it can be quite a scary experience, especially if you're a kid. A dog that is bound to bite you. Now, it would be even worse if you were out and in the wilderness somewhere, or you're out hiking and you ran across a coyote or a wolf. And this dog, this canine creature who could tear you to pieces pretty quickly, and they bear these teeth and growl and show that they can tear you apart. Now, it's kind of funny. Our dog, JT, we sometimes will brush him, and for some reason he doesn't like to be brushed. And he will turn around and he will literally bare his teeth at Patty. And I have to show him and tell him, you're not a wolf. You think you are, but you're not. But anyway, even his teeth can be pretty intimidating as he bears those fangs at us. But seriously, if you look at a real wolf and a canine or a coyote, and you're out there and you're facing this incredible beast, and they're bearing these fangs and their teeth at you, showing you I can tear you apart. It can be pretty intimidating. About just intimidating, it'd be absolutely terrifying, especially if you're out there and it's just you and him and it's eyeball to eyeball. And this canine creature is trying to tear you apart as prey. And of course, that'd be the same true as a lion or a tiger or even a cat or a large animal of prey. So it is the Lord who protects us from these predators. The evil people, the wicked, are like that with the righteous. They will try to intimidate and they will try to tear God's people apart with their teeth. But God has protected us. He has not given us over to their prey. He has not given us over to their teeth. And then we see a second picture here of praise to the Lord for delivering us from the fowler's snare. A fowler, of course, a fowl is a bird, a creature that flies. So here we see in verse 7, it is the wicked are compared to a trapper or a fowler in catching a bird. A bird is weak and something like a sheep, and that they do not really think much. And they can easily be trapped or preyed with a dainty morsel that they can be enticed by into a cage or a trap. So it is with the wicked or with Satan. Satan can entice us into his traps. The wicked can also entice us into their traps. But because of God's grace, we have escaped from the snare or the trap of the fowler. And we have escaped from the prison of fear, of temptation, and despair, and sin. And then we have the concluding verse here in verse 8. Our help, this would be considered the final affirmation of the Lord being the helper. And that's in verse 8, where it says, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So really, this is really the point of the psalm. When it comes right down to it, we have these poetic devices in the beginning. We have these examples here of being swallowed up, of being overwhelmed by waters, of being delivered from the prey or from the predator's teeth, and then also being spared from the trap of the fowler. But here, the bottom line is, why is all this possible? Because our help is in the name of the Lord. It is the Lord who delivers us, and not we ourselves. And who is the Lord? The Lord who made the heavens and the earth. This points to his power. And if he created the heavens and the earth, how can we not trust him to deliver us from the wicked? Do we have any questions or comments?